good to be back. I've been gone for the last few weeks. For those of you that might be new, it's been a good break for me and for our family. We were able to go out to the Chicago area for a family wedding and then to Miami for the X29 Lead Pastors and Wives Conference. We're part of the X29 network. It's a network of churches that plant and start new churches, and I'm excited about the work that's happening worldwide through churches that are part of this network with us. And I've never been more excited about the future of that network. And then a little bit of time off. And so the last 3 weeks, Pastor John has filled the pulpit and has preached a series on prayer. Tonight we are starting a brand new series called The Mission of God, which you can see on the screen behind me. But let's pray and we'll jump right into our work for the night. Father, thanks for the chance we have to gather each Sunday for worship. Thank you for the air conditioning we can experience, as noisy as it may be in this room, but that we can gather with the comfort of cool air and a place to be together openly, publicly in worship. Thank you for loving us and being so good to us, and thank you for giving us the chance to work through your word, and as we do so in the coming weeks, to try to discern and understand your mission in your world, your work in this world that you made. I ask that you would guide us, that your truth would be clear to us, and that we would walk away having had an encounter with you and understanding more clearly and more definitively how we can join with you in your work and how you are calling us to do so as a church and as individuals. So, Father, guide us tonight. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. I also want to acknowledge tonight, and before we get going too far, and thank the two community groups that are sitting up in the balcony tonight. It's kind of fun to see faces up there. We're trying to create more space in this room more people can join us in worship, and so we're going to rotate some community groups upstairs for the next few weeks and see how it goes, and see how they can handle it up there. So tonight we are starting a new series on God's mission. This is undoubtedly one of the most consistent questions that I hear as a pastor, as I talk to people, no matter what life stage you might be in, is trying to discern, trying to figure out what is God's will for my life. This is what we all wonder, and at different stages it changes, right? I mean, you might, as you're reaching retirement years, when you get older, you might be wondering, what is God's will in the next stage for you? As you look beyond career. But you back that up a little bit, and you have to get into a career in the first place. So for many of you, you're still trying to figure out what you want to be when you grow up. Your childhood dreams don't always work out in practicality, right? I mean, I desperately, as a kid, wanted to be an astronaut and came to realize what it took to be an astronaut and that I'm simply not built to be an astronaut either. And had to give those up at some point, move on to something else. But usually in your college years and into your 20s, you're wondering what is my career path going to be, or what is my life going to look like? When am I going to find that someone that I'm going to marry? Am I going to have kids at some point? And so you're wondering through all of those things, what is God's will for my life? If you back that up even further, I was in youth ministry for years and tried to help high school students discern what college does God want me to go to, and should I go out with that guy or that girl when I'm 14 years old and trying to make major decisions as if that's one of them. It might last for a whole 3 months, which would be a record. At every stage, though, through our lives, this is a question that comes. And at its best, it may express legitimate concern and real concern to want to follow a path that God would be pleased with for you. My hope is that as you discern that question, that at its best, that means that you may seek counsel, that you would involve people that are in community around you and involved in life with you, that they would be part of that conversation, that you would find people who are more mature than you and your leaders and turn to them and ask them and try to discern what God would have for you. But at its worst, that question of what is God's will for my life can turn into something that shows a limited view of God, because we become completely self-focused and think that God's mission in this world is funneled through me. Now, we have a tendency to be so self-focused that we won't even admit our selfishness. And so this can become, it can become paralyzing because we're waiting for God to show up with neon lights in the night sky written across with the next step for us. Tonight, I want you to consider the question of what if God's plans ultimately in this world aren't limited to the choices that we usually consider? What if your choice of your college or car you're going to drive or vacation destination or career or retirement options are missing the big picture? As a church, this plays in too. We want to ask the question of what is God's will for us as a church, and what is his voice, what is his call on us as a church? And we talk a lot about being missional, which simply means that we want to live on Jesus' mission, that we don't want to be a church that's about coming in and consuming and being comfortable, but we want to be focused outward on Christ's mission. We don't want to limit our walk with God to a meeting on Sundays, but it should be something that seeps into every aspect of our lives. And those are all good things, but in order for that to happen, in order for us to discern these things, we need to understand what God's mission actually is. And so that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks. I'm excited for this series. Typically, as a church, for those of you that have been around a little bit, we walk through books of the Bible very consistently. And so we've walked through 1 Corinthians and Ecclesiastes, and we've walked through Galatians way back at the beginning. And so often we walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. Sometimes, though, it's good to be able to step back a little bit and see the big picture, this big storyline that works its way through all of Scripture. And that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks. We can see God's mission clearly when we see the big picture storyline, or what scholars would call the redemptive history that appears in Scripture. We can see what he's doing, and the way that we're going to trace it in the coming weeks is to look at major biblical covenants. So we can see how God interacts with his people and how he orchestrated redemption. We can see at every step how everything anticipates Jesus Christ and then flows through him to extend to the early church. And we're going to look at the implications for us as we live on God's mission in Washington, D.C. in 2014 at what happened in the biblical covenants of the Old Testament. And so tonight we're going to start by seeing that God creates, that part of God's mission in this world is wrapped up in his nature as a creator. We're going to look in the coming weeks at Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, and ultimately at the new covenant in Christ as we see the overarching storyline of the Bible come together. To me, there is no more exciting study of the biblical text than to do this work, that we get to step back and see it. So tonight we start with the most logical place. We start in the beginning, see that God creates. If you have a Bible, please open it up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be jumping through a lot of texts tonight. A lot of them will appear on the screen, but our foundation will come out of Genesis 1 through 3. And so tonight we see that God's mission in this world begins with his creativity, that God creates. The primary text we have tonight is Genesis 1:1, which says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so this is where everything starts, that God creates. He created all things. And this is what we would need to do tonight, is step back and ask the question, what does it mean for us that he creates? Now, for some of you tonight, especially if you've come here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, creation becomes one of the biggest barriers for people in embracing the Christian faith. And this is because we typically, when we talk about creation, we don't talk about the glory and the reality of who God is and his character that we see through Scripture. What are the things that we want to talk about? We want to talk about how God created. We want to talk about when God created. We want to talk about how long it took him to create. And so we get into these debates about 6 literal days, or is it an older earth, or is there a possibility that God dictated the processes of evolution, or is evolutionary theory the real standard, and this is just God's stuff that we can almost dismiss? Is this just poetry? And so we get into these debates and want to argue with each other over mode and timing of creation, and we miss that it simply says in the beginning that in the beginning of all things, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, the test for orthodoxy shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, a familiar chapter for many of you, but in Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." The Bible is not a scientific textbook for the time that the earth was created and the methods by which God did it. But what we do find in Scripture is that everything that exists at one point did not exist. And it has come into being because God created it. He made it so. And then we get into, in Genesis 1 and 2, we get into a portrait of God's creative work as he talks about, as it walks through these days of preparing land for the introduction of humanity into his creation. But what we see in Scripture, the questions that the Bible is trying to answer in creation are often not the questions we bring to it. The questions that the Bible is trying to answer is, who is this God? How did this earth come to be? Where did it come from? In what place do we play? What is the role for humanity in creation? And what is our relationship to this creator God? Those are the things it addresses in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, creation for us is written into some really important declarations and documents that we spent a lot of time celebrating last weekend, especially in a town like this. Right? I mean, we all are familiar with a declaration, you may remember it at least, that we hold these truths to be self-evident. Does this sound familiar? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When we think of God as creator, this is, whether we realize it or not, a lot of what is written in that statement alone has been so intrinsically worked into us that we don't even realize it. It's been ingrained within us to believe that there is a creator God somewhere. But as we think about him, often what we think about is that his creation of us has given us the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And because of that, if this is our foundation instead of the biblical text, then it makes sense that when those three elements are threatened for us, when our life is threatened, whether through suffering or whether through tragic event, when our liberty and our freedom is threatened, when people impose things on us that we don't like, or when our pursuit of happiness is put at risk, that we begin to question whether God exists at all, and certainly whether he is good. But what if creation tells us a different story? Again, what if God's role as creator isn't just about our life and liberty and pursuit of happiness? God created all things for a purpose. He had a reason for what he did. In Psalm 148, we get a picture of this, as there's a call to all of nature itself to praise him, to worship God. It says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Praise them, let them that praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things, flying birds." And then it moves to humans, "kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and in the heaven." This is the purpose of God's creation. He created all things for the sake of his glory. And our best, and our the best that we can experience, the ultimate satisfaction and good for us, is to worship him, to praise him. And this that should be our response to his creative power. What we see in the Bible in the very beginning is that he created all things. And then in Genesis 1, it goes on to show that out of what was formless, God brought form. And out of what was into what was empty, God filled. This is what we see in the first 3 days, is that he formed that which was formless. He said, let there be light and dark. He formed the expanse above the waters and in the deep depths of the sea. He formed dry land and seed-bearing plants. And then in the second set of 3 days, he filled what he had formed. He filled the darkness and the skies with the governing bodies of the sun and moon and stars and assigned them purpose that it was by these heavenly bodies that we would tell time. He filled the sea and the sky with fish and with birds. He filled the land with creatures that crawl on the ground and ultimately with humanity. And what we see about God's character in Genesis 1 is that he brings order from chaos, that he forms what is shapeless, that he fills what is empty. This is the kind of God that is being introduced to us in the beginning of the Bible. And then it says at the end of chapter 1, it goes on to talk about humanity in particular. It says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, what God was doing in Genesis 1 was he created human beings. When it says in his image and his likeness, that means he made us to be his representatives, to reflect him into the rest of his creation. That means that we were commissioned to join him in his work of bringing order out of chaos, of forming and filling and cultivating his creation. In Genesis 2, it goes on to be more specific about the relationship between God and us, between God and humanity. It talks about the garden that he planted and that he had cultivated for them. It talks about him placing them there and giving them this place for their provision and their protection. That he provided all that they needed and was protecting them, walking with them as their God. And so in Genesis 2, we learn that God is not just a distant, you know, cosmic watchmaker that designed this place with all of its complexity, wound it up, and then just let it go. But instead, we learn that he is intimately involved with the people he created, that he loves us. And in Genesis 3, everything changes. And the lie that is told in Genesis 3 is the lie that continues from that point forward. The question was raised, does God really know what's best for you? Can you really trust him? Is his design really done with your best interests in mind? Or is there something better that he is limiting you from? Are there goals and dreams that you ought to have and a better life that you should pursue that God is holding you back from by what he has given to you? And in Genesis 3, the first man and the first woman decided to disobey the only rule that they had been given. There was one tree they weren't supposed to touch, and they decided to take that fruit and eat of it, thinking that there was something they were missing, that God really didn't know what was best, that he wasn't to be trusted. And he pursued them, but they hid. And from that point, all of creation changed. The consequence was death, but even there, God was gracious to them. He didn't kill them on the spot, but instead promised that they would have life, but life would change. They would experience the consequence of their action, that all of creation was broken through human sin. And so death is not immediately enacted, but there's a promise of children and a life to come. There's a promise of redemption that ultimately one who is the offspring, the seed of the woman, would actually destroy the snake who had tempted her and had landed all of humanity into this mess. But what we see in Genesis 3 is following creation, the beginning of decreation, the undoing of what God had done, bringing chaos to the order that he had brought, and the removal of humanity from his provision and protection in Eden. As the Bible storyline goes on, we trace this seed throughout, and that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks as we particularly look at the biblical covenants. But ultimately, this points us ahead to Jesus, that he came, and in Jesus, we have the initiation of recreation, that it's the undoing of what human sin had done in this world, And so in John chapter 1, we read that Jesus was there in the beginning, that he was there in creation, and that all things were made through him. We see that in Colossians 1 as well, that he is, that all things were made through him and by him and for Jesus, that he has been from all time. And that when he broke into this world, when he took on flesh as Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that we read then that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, or of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus broke in to begin the recreation, the new creation of all things. We see this traced throughout the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this as well. It says in Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. So here's the foundation in creation, that Jesus has a unique ability to accomplish the things he came to accomplish because he is the one through whom all things were created. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So you need to understand, this is who Jesus is. He was not just a man who happened to live in Israel in the first century AD. And Jesus came as God himself taking on flesh. And when it says here in Hebrews 1 that he made purification for sins, what it's saying is that he came and lived the perfect life that no other human being has lived, the life that none of us has been able to live. That he was killed in our place, bearing the penalty for sin from all the way back in Genesis 3, when the penalty for disobeying God was made clear in Genesis 2, that to disobey God meant that we could not be in his presence and would have to experience death. And so Jesus came and lived a perfect life, was killed on a cross in our place for our sin, taking the penalty that we deserved but that he did not, and was raised from death to life, conquering death and beginning, instituting this new creation, the recreation of all things. We need to understand that because so often we turn the atonement and Christ's work into only being about our relationship with God through him. That's a great side effect. That's an important aspect. And it's true that you need to hear tonight that if you are not a follower of Jesus, that you can turn and believe in him, you can trust in him, and your sin will be forgiven. You have the promise of life in abundance now and for all of eternity through him. But the redemption that he accomplished, the work that Jesus was doing, is bigger, on a bigger scale than just us as individuals. We read this in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, it says that creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? We just read it in John chapter 1, that he gave the chance for anyone who would believe in him to become God's children. And so creation itself is longing eagerly for the revealing of God's children. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is the glorious promise. This is the storyline where we see the connection points, these touch points, all the way through the biblical story. That God created all things. Human sin and rebellion resulted in the brokenness of all of creation. And creation itself is longing for its redemption to be set free from the corruption and the decay that has been put onto it. Jesus initiated that work, and then when we get to Revelation chapter 21, we have this great promise of eternity. And we need to understand eternity clearly here. We get eternity wrong, because we often have portraits of heaven that become terribly inaccurate, right? think about, when you think about heaven, if we think about heaven, too often we jump to like a Hallmark version of heaven. That we think that heaven means, we don't really have a picture of it, and so that makes it so that we can't really anticipate it and look expectantly ahead to it, because in our minds it's kind of fuzzy. And you think it's like you're looking through a mist, and you know, what do we do there? Does it mean, are we just floating around on clouds? Does it, you know, in our minds it sounds kind of boring to think about what might be, because all we think about is Hallmark's fat, naked baby cherubs floating on clouds playing harps. And you think, I don't want to do that. Or we start to wonder, you know, maybe we just become like an essence, or maybe we become angels when we die, and so we get our wings when a bell rings, apparently, if you watch Christmas shows. And so we don't have a clear portrait of eternity. We don't have a clear portrait of what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like. But if you have a Bible in front of you, we are given a very clear portrait. In Revelation chapter 21, it says this. You see, the Bible starts and ends with creation. And it says in Revelation 21, there's this vision that the Apostle John has, and he says, "And I saw, and a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And listen to this, the brokenness that we experience, the pain and the suffering we experience. It says in verse 4 there, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And behold, he who was seated on the thrones, and he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So the Bible begins and ends with creation. And the image we have of eternity is not some ethereal existence on clouds. It's saying there's a new heavens and new earth. It's saying that God's presence is again with humanity, that which he designed in the beginning will be restored in the end. It's going to be a physical place like this, except it won't have the brokenness, it won't have the sin, there won't be suffering, there won't be disease, there won't be wars, there won't be broken relationships and broken families, there won't be broken relationships with God himself. We won't be fallen victim to our own sin and guilt and shame. All of those things are removed. And all things are made new on a perfect earth in God's presence for eternity. This is the portrait for us and the work that Jesus is doing, and we get to be a part of it because his work for us is sufficient to unite us with God. And so this extends then into the early church. This is the progression we're going to see each week through this series. We're going to see this is the promise that we see traced through Scripture. This is how it looks ahead to Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at, okay, how did the early church reflect, in this week's case, God's creativity, that God is the creator. And this is the foundation that we see throughout the early church, that the church joins God's work in his world. Now this one gets a little bit tough, right? None of us can actually create anything. I know some of you are very, very creative. You know, we can see it on Instagram, and if I did Pinterest, I'm sure I would see something there. And so we are creative, and we reflect God that way with our creativity. Some, you know, in different mediums, whether it's painting or video or arts, or whether it's but all of our creativity. I can't think of anything else. I got lost on my train. All of our creativity is taking things that already exist and coming up with new ways to express them. None of us here has ever spoken something into existence that was not, as far as I know. That no amount of positive thinking or is gonna make something appear that has not been. And so when we talk about joining God in his work in his world and his role as creator, this gets a little bit difficult until we start to see it express itself in the life of God's people in the early church. And one of the things that we see first and foremost, and this is really important, and I want to get to this first because I think that Christians miss the boat on this way too often, is that in the early church, we see that the church enjoys God's creation. In 1 Timothy 4, we read, "For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer." There's far too often kind of an escapist mentality for Christians. That we have this tendency to think, okay, God created this place, but there's a new heavens and earth coming. This place is going to burn. And so I don't really care what happens here. You know, there's a song that somehow is coming into my head from my teenage years, that the world is like an ice cream sundae. It's all going to melt someday. And so we have that perspective. And if we have that escapist perspective, then what it means is that we start to withdraw from the good things that God has made, to withdraw from or even feel guilty when we enjoy things in this life and feel like it's our job to always be somber and sullen and depressed because we are such terrible sinners and so we can't enjoy this life. But in the next one, I'll be able to enjoy what God has given me. And we miss that God created everything good and he created it for his glory. That the Psalms that we read already cry out for the mountains and the sea, for animals and plants, that they are crying out to the glory of God, and we can be part of that song and we can enjoy what God has given us. That God is creator is a foundation for so much important doctrine, that we know that all people have intrinsic dignity because we all bear his image and likeness. That's important, but what that means is that as we meet people, we can celebrate the image and likeness of God in them. That we can see the good things that happen through people's lives, that we can enjoy the quirkiness of humanity, because somehow, even though people are wholly different from us, they reflect God's image and likeness in some way. And so we can enjoy what God has done in the diversity of humanity made in his image. You know, we see in the early church and extended through church history that the church has a responsibility to care for the world that God has given us. That didn't change just because it got broken. His call at the beginning to join him in his work of forming and filling and cultivating his creation, to join him in his work of providing and protecting his people, that hasn't gone away. And we have the opportunity to do that, but to enjoy him while we do it. We are called to reflect the values of our Creator and commissioned to bring him glory, and we get to enjoy what he's given us. And think about it this way. When birthdays and Christmas time comes, I'm a dad, I have 3 kids, and so that typically means that the night before that event, I'm putting something together. Not because it has to be the night before, but because I'm a dad and I've waited until the night before. And so whatever it might be, whether it's a bike or a new toy that I'm putting together, it's put together in anticipation of giving a good thing that maybe I haven't spoken it into being, but if you follow instructions for a bicycle sometime, I might as well have, right? I mean, it's like IKEA, except without pictures. And so you spend the time, I design this thing, build this thing for my kids, put it together, and then give it to them the next morning with excitement that they will get it. And the worst thing they could do if I give one of my kids a bike on their birthday morning is to look at it and go, I could ride it, but if I ride it, the tires might go flat. You know, I'm going to outgrow it eventually anyway, and I'm going to need a new bike someday, and so I'm just going to let it sit. We could just throw it out on the patio, and it'll be fine. You don't put the work in so that they won't enjoy what they're given. God designed a beautiful, incredible world for us. He has incredible creative power. He has incredible sense of humor. I mean, look at the animals that he made for us. We've got to at least be able to sit back and laugh at the animal kingdom and say, you know, look at a giraffe. Who designs that thing? Have you ever seen a picture of a giraffe trying to drink water? I mean, it's like, you want to eat leaves at the top of the trees, it's great, but you see the poor thing trying to drink water, and it's hilarious. I mean, look at the different animals that are created. Look at people. We have this incredible world to live in, and for some of you, you're going through your entire life in this somber, malaise waiting for the next. Enjoy what he's given you. We get to enjoy God's creation. We see in the early church, too, that they proclaim God's goodness. Creation is the foundation for the proclamation of the good news of what God's done through Jesus Christ. They come back to it again and again and again. Read the Apostle Paul in Acts 14. He gives a sermon, and is in that sermon, where he's proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ, he starts by saying, God created everything. And as our creator, even though he's the creator, the all-powerful maker of all things, he loves you, and listen to what he's done for you because he loves you so much. Acts 17 in Athens, Paul goes back to it again. He says, listen, you know, he's looking around at all these idols in Athens, and he says, hey, there's an idol to an unknown God. You're admitting there's a God that you don't know about, so let me tell you about him. And where does he start? He doesn't start by saying, Jesus died for you, because that means nothing if you don't have the context. He begins by saying, God created everything, and he made every one of you. And because of that, there's going to come a day when you have to answer to him for how you've lived your life, because you were made to reflect him. And he's appointed a judge, and that judge is Jesus. And we know that because Jesus was raised from death to life, and nobody else has done that. And so we need to listen to what Jesus had to say. But creation is the foundation to proclaim God's goodness. And we see that throughout the early church. And we also see that where the church has an opportunity to join God in his creative work is that we get to be a part of creating a gospel culture, a culture within the church that is centered on and shaped by the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. I think that there are times when the crisis orientation of our day makes it so that we think we are the only Christians in the last 2,000 years who have had to do something countercultural. The New Testament church stepped into a situation where they contradicted everything about their surrounding culture, whether in Rome or Jerusalem. We read about the culture that was created in Acts chapter 2, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to breaking bread together and to prayer, that they were meeting together daily and they were in community with each other. And the result was that they took care of each other's needs and they provided for each other, and that God added to their number daily those who were being saved and being swept into the beauty of redemption through Jesus. And this is what happened in the early church, but they contradicted the ethics of their day. They contradicted the sexual ethics, the ethics of human dignity, the ethics of what gender equality looked like in Rome. They contradicted the religious expectations in Jerusalem and in Rome. They were hated by everybody, and what they had to experience wasn't somebody writing an angry blog. What they had to experience was being fed to lions and lit on fire as torches. It was actual suffering. Their lives were at risk. We read the Apostle Paul, he lists in 2 Corinthians what he experienced as one who preached the good news about Jesus to Jews and Romans and Greeks and everyone he came across. And you read what that guy went through, and he was whipped, he was beaten with rocks, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked, he got bitten by snakes. I mean, this guy just suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered, but he continued to pour himself out because he believed that the Creator God had commissioned him to bring his good news out. And so this is what we see in the early church, that the church enjoys God's creation, that it proclaims God's goodness, and that it creates a gospel culture. Now, for us as Redemption Hill Church, the calling on God's church has not changed. We get to be a part of reflecting God's design and creating a gospel-shaped culture as a church. There's good things in the city that we live in, and there's also clear idolatry in the city that we live in. We get to be a part of God's work in this place, but that's not going to happen if we just look like the culture of this place. Our vision from the beginning for Redemption Hill Church is that we would be a city within this city, that we would be able to see a culture centered on Jesus that would be shaped and formed in and through and among us, and with the understanding and the realization that that kind of a culture where people really love the way that God loves, where people really are treated with the dignity and honor that God's image bearers deserve, where people are called unashamedly to turn away from their own sin and rebellion and to pursue holiness in relationship with God through Christ. That these kinds of things would shape a culture, that we'd be a city within this city and be able to make an impact in this place because we actually follow the word of our Creator God. That's how we get to join Him in His creation. Now, we need to see here again, the New Testament, as we read this and read the New Testament authors and read the letters that were being written from the apostles to the churches, we don't see at any point them fixating on the wickedness of Rome. It's there, it's real, but it's assumed. Their calls to the churches is not, here is your chance to make great declarations against the wickedness and brokenness of humanity. What we do see in the New Testament is that over and over and over again, they're telling a better story than their culture has to offer. They're showing the goodness of who God is. They're showing the goodness of what God has made and what He's given us. They're showing the beauty of what He's done for us through Christ and the glory of what we get to look ahead to. And through that, God moved powerfully in them. That's instructive for us. And so let's work together. Part of this series is seeing how we are called to live on God's mission in this place. We get to tell His story, which is a better story than anything else that anyone has to offer. God created all things, and we get to be in relationship with Him now and for eternity. We don't have to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's given to you through Christ. We need to believe and trust that having right doctrine and believing His word is true that He's given us, and having a community that is shaped by the gospel, that these two elements, when brought together, that the power of God will move in and through and among us. If we get rid of either one of those, if we just get rid of gospel doctrine and the right belief and have a good community that loves each other, we don't have anything to stand on. There's no foundation. And there may be nothing worse and nothing more depressing than having really good, true doctrine and a complete absence of God's love and compassion and care in the midst of the community that we're in. It takes both. But we have the opportunity to see this and to continue to be a part of God's work in creating that among us. So let's do it. Let's enjoy God's goodness together. Let's enjoy God's creation together. And we get to do so with the exhilarating expectation that we do so for all of eternity. That anything that we feel like we're missing out on in this life, we're going to receive so much greater in the end. But we see that God's mission is bigger than our individual lives. And the crazy part is that we as individuals are brought into the big picture of what He's doing. We're woven into the tapestry. But that said, there are a few implications for us as individuals as well. So we see God as creator. We see His work in beginning the recreation of all things through Jesus, that it's extended through His people, His church. And for us as individuals, there's things that we can take away as well. And the first one is, that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. We read this. This is, again, Jesus instituting the recreation of all things. That means us too. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Saying this is what Jesus accomplished. He died and was raised from the dead so that we can get past just living for ourselves, see the bigger picture of what God's doing because He died and was raised for us. Therefore, in light of these things, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is saying the work of God in restoring all things in the end has already begun within you if you're a follower of Jesus. You're a part of what He's doing. You're a part of the new heavens and the new earth. You are being restored and renewed in the image of your Creator. So this is glorious for us because it means that we can look past the temporal things, the things that will pass away now, and look ahead to things that last for all of eternity. That means that we can be sure that if you are in Christ, your calling has been secured, your eternity, your inheritance, your family has been secured through Him. And so you can rest. You can rest. Some of you tonight have come into this place and you are struggling with your own brokenness and sin, your own guilt and shame that you bear, and you're carrying around like a weight that's sitting on your chest. You need to hear tonight that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You may not see it in its fullness yet, but it is promised to come eventually. And you can have the confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work within you even now, renewing you, restoring you, and rebuilding, reshaping the image of God within you. Grieve your sin, but glory in the resurrection and the work of Christ. For some of you tonight, it's external factors that are weighing on you, that you're anxious about the things that you're facing. It could be terrible suffering you're experiencing. It could be the result of illness that you're fighting. It could be the result of people that have just shown the depth of brokenness of humanity and the way that they've treated you. It could be other things. It could be uncertainty at work. It could be uncertainty of what's ahead. But you're feeling the crushing anxiety and brokenness of this world. That God is our creator. You can have confidence that you can entrust your soul to him, that he is faithful, and you can continue to follow him, that your eternity has been secured. And God, who made all things, knows you, and he loves you. You need to hear this tonight. This is the whole big idea. I mean, we've been talking for plenty of time, but this is the main idea, is that the God who made all things. This is what Genesis 1:1 is saying. It's not giving us a textbook. It's saying, look around you. He made the heavens and the earth. When you walk out of this building tonight, look up, and everything you see, he made it. Look down, and everything that you see, the very earth you're standing on, he made it. And that God, who is powerful enough to create all things by his word, knows you and loves you. And through Christ, is restoring his image within you. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows what you're facing now. He knows how it will work itself out. And he's concerned with your eternity. We have the freedom to live on that scale as well. And we get to join God in his work in this world. This is probably one of the most exciting things. This world, his creation, isn't just a disposable backdrop for us. It's not as if we're just intended to live elsewhere someday. We're not redeemed out of God's creation, but we are redeemed with his work in all of creation. That we get to be a part of his work in bringing order out of chaos. And so whatever you do, whether it's in your career, whether it's in your family, in any sphere of life, when we are joining God and bringing order out of chaos and forming and filling and cultivating this world and protecting people and providing for people, we're joining him in his work. We get to be a part of that work. It has implications for how we live. In our church, as we've seen already, we get to be a part of enjoying his creation, proclaiming his goodness, and part of creating a gospel culture. And so you can pour yourself into your career, not out of selfish ambition and to further yourself, but in joining God in his work in this world, no matter what your career field is. And as we interact with each other, we can be a part of his work as well. And so this is what we see tonight. God's desire for you is greater than merely your personal pursuit of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. If you want to know what his will is for you, I can't tell you the specifics of whether or not you should buy that house or whether or not you should take that job interview. You're going to have to work that out. But as you do, you should know that his ultimate desire for you is that you would find life, but ultimate life, abundant life, and eternal life through Christ. That you would be freed from your bondage to sin and corruption, to have ultimate freedom and liberty experienced only through Jesus Christ. And that you would find true joy, not just a surface level happiness that fades with the morning, but that you would be restored as part of all things, be able to look ahead with security for eternity and find joy in him. God's ultimate desire for each of us is that we would live as we're created to live, reflecting the beauty and glory of our Creator, being renewed in his image and likeness. And so let's join him in his work as a church, as individuals. And let's pray. We're going to pray today along the lines of Psalm chapter 8. So let's pray together as we close. Father, when we look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set into place, we ask, what are we that you are mindful of us? Who is the Son of Man that you would care for him? That you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. The sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, we thank you that we can see in your word that you are the creator. That we can see in your word that you have the power to create, yet you are also concerned with and intimately involved with each one of us. Help us to be able to see clearly your work in your world and to be find peace and joy and hope through the reality that we get to be a part of it through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your work in the restoration and redemption of all things, even though none of us deserves it. And so help us, draw our hearts to you. Help us to see the opportunities in front of us and to see our lives and our purpose and our roles and the things that we get to do as on a bigger scale than just our narrow-minded selfishness, but to see your work in your world and to join you in it. It's in the name of Christ, who is our hope, we pray. Amen.